Father, it is a joy. Minister your word is a joy to be in your perfect will. We ask, O God, that you continue to speak to our hearts and our lives, so we may be transformed into the character of Jesus Christ. Father, as we sit in your presence and enjoy your precious word, we ask, O Lord, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation will come upon each heart and each mind. Open the eyes of our understanding. Cause our ears, Lord, to also be open, that we may hear the voice of the living God, that we may hear the rhema that you have for our lives. Father, one day in your presence is better than a thousand days. And in your presence, O God, there is fullness of joy. Father, as we behold you in the face of Jesus Christ, we are transformed, changed from glory to glory into the same image of Jesus. Father, this day give us a greater vision of your glory, that we may be even more transformed and changed in you. Thank you, Father God, for your mercies on our lives, and we covenant with you, God, that all the days of our lives, we will always give you all the glory, worship, and honor that is due to you, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. We are continuing where we left off on Moses and Joshua as the entrepreneurs that God has called them, looking at entrepreneurship from the Bible. And we have shown in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, let's do a little bit of revision as we go in. In the book of Genesis, chapter 15, that it does speak about the well of the sinner coming into the hands of the righteous in the last days. So let's look at Genesis chapter 15. Even in Abraham's time, God saw it and prophesied it to Abraham. In verse 14, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now let's turn to the book of Exodus. And as God met Moses, even before the plague started, way back in the first meeting that God had with Moses at the burning bush to the angel, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, God spoke about the same prophecy that he spoke to Abraham several generations back, 400 over years back. In verse 20 and 21, reading from Exodus chapter 3, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go up empty-handed. And we know how later on Moses and just before the last plague asked the people to go forth and ask from the Egyptians all the silver and the gold, and the Bible tells us that they spoiled Egypt. And it is a prophetic message to the last days, to our end time in the church age, that there is a time coming, there is a season, in fact we are entering that season, when God in the last days is bringing the wealth of the world into the hands of the righteous. As we say, we possibly have about 30 to 40 years before Jesus comes. And a lot of the prophecies that God spoke are going to come and take place in our generation. And this message that we are bringing forth is a message to prepare us as end time financiers in God, as entrepreneurs in God, to know how to be at the right place at the right time doing the right thing for God, that we could be in a position of blessing. We have said that there are 4 points based on the life of Moses and Joshua. We know that Moses lived 120 years. For 40 years he was brought up in Egypt, and 40 years he was in the wilderness, and 40 years he was with the Israelites. And then he moved into the life of Joshua, which continued on for about another 20 to 30 years into the promised land, the land of Canaan. Now, if you study the Bible very carefully, you realize that actually what Joshua did was supposed to be under Moses too. It was God's plan that Moses, if everything had gone according to plan, would have led the Israelites into the land of Canaan. However, the first generation failed and the second generation came up. And when the second generation was ready, Moses lost his temper one day, and God said, you're disqualified, and he could not enter in. So Joshua was going on the behalf of Moses into the promised land. So we have 4 points in this regard, and they include Joshua with the whole plan as together with Moses, for they were one together. We have covered the first 2 points, and we have said that at the end of each of the 40 years, you see a certain development that are important as you transfer the truth and application into entrepreneurship. Under the first point, in Moses' first 40 years, we recognize that God had to deal with Moses' life so that he understands spiritual wisdom. He understands spiritual wisdom and not just natural wisdom. Now, he was not ignorant of natural wisdom, but the spiritual wisdom that he acquired in God. In the 40 years that God deal in his life, he understood the call and the vision of God. He knew what his purpose was, and he discovered all these things. He discovered his destiny. At the end of 40 years, towards the end of the 40 years, Moses knew that it was time to act on what God wanted him to do. He knew his destiny, but he used the wrong method. He was with the Israelites, seeing their suffering, and the Bible says when it was time, he went and lived among his people. See, sometime before the end of the 40 years, he discovered his destiny. And if you are an entrepreneur in God for the end time as an end time financier, God will have to, number one, reveal to you your destiny. Of course, many people say, don't put all your eggs in one basket. When you're in business, you have several businesses so that one fails, the other keeps going on. However, you cannot have all equal. You have to have one as your main one for a start. You have to start with something. You can't be the jack of all trades and the master of none. Even if you want to be the master of all trades, you have to start somewhere with one. And when you master one, then you go to the next one, and master another, and go to the next one. You have to start with something. So, number one, discover your destiny, what God has called you to do, which direction, which area, and finalize it in your life. As you move into the second area, we talk about the rod of Moses. And that rod represents how he discovered the way to do the work of God. God said, with this rod you will do the signs and the wonders. And in everything that he does, the rod was involved in some way. Even when he lifted his hands to Aaron and Hur carrying his hands up, I believe that the rod was also held up. It's important that he knew how to work with the anointing that God has on his life. And we bring that into the entrepreneurship teaching to show forth that everyone has to have a breakthrough in one area. Some people try too hard. They try to do too many things at one time, and their energy is dissipated. They wear themselves thin, and they lose their thickness or their ability to confront difficulties and push through it. Every rich person today starts with one breakthrough. And you know how to consolidate that breakthrough, you can have other breakthroughs into different other areas. And we need to know how to get our first breakthrough. Even David, after he got the kingdom, and he inherited and took over from King Saul, he had his first breakthrough in his battle. He was fighting many battles, but he had one mighty breakthrough. It was so significant that he even called the place breakthrough in David's life. It's important that we know how to get our first breakthrough. The first $100,000, the first $1 million are very difficult to come by. But if you get the first one, it's easy. It's a matter of consolidation and faithfulness to know how to invest properly in order to have it multiply in itself. So the rod to the entrepreneur represents the skills. For the rod of Moses was what he developed as a shepherd. All his life, he has used that rod. It was also a symbol of his profession. Now God turned it to use it for his glory. And God would use the skills that you have honed and developed throughout your life, anoint it, and begin to use it as an avenue to bring the wrath of the sinner into the hands of the righteous, into your hands as you walk with God. We talk about the breakthrough. Now we go to the third and the fourth point. This is part two of the message which we need to complete. Moses' last 40 years, from the time when he was 81, 80, right under the time he was 120. What were the significant things that take place in this time? By now, the Israelites were rich. They had plenty. They had silver and gold from the land of Egypt. Remember, the Bible said that they spoiled the land. Into the book of Exodus. And just at the time, in chapter 12, as God was bringing forth the 10th plague, Exodus chapter 12, verse 35 and 36. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. And look at this verse here. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. They took all the riches of Egypt and left. They were rich. But that's also dangerous. Because if you are rich and you don't know what to do with your life, you will destroy your life. It's as dangerous to be rich as it is to be poor. Well, it's also dangerous to be in the middle. It's dangerous all the time. Yes, it's dangerous, praise God. Thank God for Psalm 91. No evil shall befall you, neither shall any plague come in your dwelling place. There is certain temptation when you're rich. And just as God bring them into the promised land, and God spoke many things to them on the mountain, and God has some more things for them that he has to prepare Moses for. And he called Moses, and Joshua accompanied him, up to give him more instructions and more things to do, or what he wants to do with the Israelites before they enter the land of Canaan. And while Moses was out there, receiving the commandments from God, you know what the Israelites did with their riches? They used it to worship the golden calf. I pondered about this question a lot. And I realized that if you have the blessings of God and you don't use it for God, you will inevitably use it for the devil. Even using it for yourself ends up for the devil. And if you think very carefully, wealth is meaningless if you don't have a purpose to spend it. I can imagine people like Michael Jackson or some of the people who are rich, or the Sultan of Brunei. What are they going to do with so much wealth? I mean, what else are you going to do? Think about that. If you don't know what to do with that wealth, it is dangerous. It will definitely end up in the worship of the golden calf. Baal represents the devil. The golden calf represents money. Money will become your god. And when money becomes your god, the devil becomes your master. It is also a great danger to handle a lot of wealth. Let's look at the incident that we talk about in the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verse 1 onwards. You have it, Exodus 32, verse 1 onwards. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us God that should go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Hey, look, in verse 2, the sons also wear earrings. So we realize the modern day is just copying the old people, no? Olden day people. I was surprised one day when, I mean, I could understand some of these young people, and then they do experiment all kinds of things, and then finally they get more sane and then more stable. One day when I was in shock with my family, and I saw over the next table was a man who looked probably about 40 or 50 years old. And as I looked carefully, we couldn't help noticing him because, you know, some people talk very loudly over their table and everybody else hears them. And so I looked across and I said, hey, look at that elderly man. He has an earring on his left ear. In my heart, I was saying, oh no. Well, different strokes for different folks. But there are some strokes that are wrong.
Yeah. Anyway, praise the Lord.
Aaron told the people, bring all the earrings. And they brought all the golden earrings. Brought them to Aaron, they fashioned a golden calf. And they rose up and they worshiped the golden calf. And God was angry and sent Moses down. And Aaron was, of course, trying to excuse himself. And verse 13, Moses said, he has sinned a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And the people were all judged. Terrible things happened. People died. Judgment fell. And the Israelites realized that unless you know what to do with the wealth, you will inevitably spend it on something. Wealth is a responsibility. And that is the reason why God does not bring wealth to many people quickly. He tells you what you want to do first and deals in your heart and see what you want to do with Allah, and then He brings the wealth to your hand. Many people and many business people and entrepreneurs are believing God for hundreds and thousands of dollars and for millions of dollars. And let me share this secret with you. If you want to go further into God, make a covenant with God. Write down on a piece of paper and tell God what you want to do with that money when it comes. Now, as you grow in God, maybe a month later you may see some more things you can do and you can add to that. But if you want to move into the 100,000 mark and $1 million mark, right now, while you have only $2 in your pocket, but with $1 million faith, write down and tell God what you want to do with that money. And the day that you could synchronize that correctly, it will come. But if suppose 50% of what you write there is not what God wants you to do with it, and 50% is, for the next 6 months, God will deal with your life until the other 50% gets correct. And if you don't respond, He'll deal with you another 6 months. And if you still don't hear Him, He'll deal another year. Until you get clear in your heart and mind what you want to do with that wealth, and it comes to you. And when it comes, there's no more argument. You know what to do with it. That's a little secret that I share with you. When you do that, God will bless you. God will bless you. And you will have the joy of being an instrument of God. Tell God what you want to do. Now. Don't wait till it comes, because God knows. If you don't tell Him what you want to do with it, and God knows the secret of your heart, He knows. And when you get it, All the secret things come out. God knows the heart. He deals with our heart before He blesses our hand. And this is what God wants to do with their wealth. Why did God bless the Israelites? Why did God make them rich? Why did God give them earrings and leg rings and bangles and all kinds of silver and gold instruments? Because He wanted to build Himself a tabernacle. You see, if God were to bring the people out poor and God need to make the tabernacle, the pieces of the tabernacle, it's solid gold, solid silver, and pure bronze. Where is He going to get that? So He has to bless His people first. And His people must know what those blessings are for. If you will make a covenant with God and tell God right now what you're going to do with the money that you're believing God for, it will come to you much, much faster. Write it on a piece of paper so that your conscience will bear witness. And you will not change when it comes. This is what God wants to do with that blessing. In the book of Exodus, chapter 35, God says in verse 1 and 2, "These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, etc." And then in verse 4, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet, yarn, fine linen, thread and goat hair, ram skin, dyed red, badger skin, and acacia wood. All for the light, spices for the burning oil, for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. All who are skillful among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded." We realize now that God has a plan for the wealth. He doesn't just bring the money into our hands for us to abuse the power of wealth. He has a purpose for it. Being a millionaire in the world and being a millionaire in God are two different things. They are two different things altogether. It takes as much work, but it's more enjoyable and more profitable when you do it God's work, God's way. There are two things that come out very strong in the last 40 years of Moses. Number one is the pattern and plan that God has given Moses on the tabernacle. And one of the most marvelous things is that everything that God blessed them has some use. It can come to God as an offering. Before Moses' time, nobody would have dreamed of the tabernacle. I mean, who would dream of such a thing? It was a vision from God. And the last day church is such that there are two things that are going to take place. Number one, God is going to bring the wealth into the hands of people who will be willing to bring it into the kingdom of God to build places, organizations, instruments to reach out to the rest of the world to bring a praise and worship to God. Number two, every skill and every talent that is available suddenly becomes useful. Look at this verse here in Exodus chapter 35, verse 10. "All who are skillful among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded." For the first time, the blacksmith says, "I have something to do for God." For the first time, the silversmith says, "I have something to do for God." For the first time, the ghost in me said, I have something to do for God. I thought that serving God means that I got to preach the word, but I can't. I must keep it with my hands and with my mouth. For the first time, the tailor said, I have something to do for God. That is what it will be. I could see a vision of the last day too, where we dominate every arena to preach the word of God. We get on the TV, we get on the radio, we get into the arts, we get into the sports, we get into everything. And for the first time, the badminton player says, I didn't realize I could serve God just by playing badminton. You remember about 20 years ago? Nobody could believe that you could make a living from badminton. Correct? Nobody. Some of the best players, they're bankrupt. Today is different. Today you can make a living playing badminton. That's what the world has developed to. And the badminton player realized, hey, I can glorify God through my sport. Because when you're the best badminton player in town, you could call a meeting with all the other badminton players and say, I want to share with you something. Why I had the peace and I'm not like some of you, grouchy, grumpy. I mean, the world has enough of these tennis players who are grouchy and grumpy. Even today, psychology says some of them use anger to build up their strength. Then they play. It doesn't have to be that way. God is going to raise up some born-again, Bible-carrying, tongue-talking, demon-chasing believer. And he's going to come and rise up, play the best tennis, and they're not going to be guilty. Every time something happens, they say, praise the Lord! Who is that? Well, that's a Bible believer. For the first time in the last days, the tennis players will realize, I can glorify God through my tennis. For the first time, yes, Shankar will be happy with you. The football player realize, they can glorify God with their football. Did they call you, what did they call you? Mario, yeah? Oh, okay. Mario was a wrong guy on the little game there. And for the first time in the last days, computer engineers and programmers realized I can glorify God by bringing out a Christian program. For the first time, engineers and architects began to realize, hey, I can glorify God with my skills. For the first time, singers can come out and say, hey, I can glorify God with my voice. For the first time, TV and radio engineers say, I can glorify God. But what does it take? Let me explain to you. Somebody has to have a vision. Let me give an example. When we had a project, for example, praise and worship in Singapore, we rented a harbour pavilion. The entire project probably cost about 100,000 Singapore dollars. What does it involve? It doesn't just involve worship singers and musicians. It involves artists. For the first time, they have something to do for the Lord. It involves many, many such skills that are there. Light people, sound people, technical people who may not carry the Bible, open the Bible and preach the word, but they found that they can serve the Lord. But what is going to come to pass is this. In the last days, they're not going to serve the Lord once in a while in a project. But we will be able from the kingdom of God to offer them full-time vocation. Hallelujah. So how is it possible? Because God brings the wealth into the kingdom of God. Look at it this way. You have a full-time drama team. Hallelujah. Who spend their life 4 hours a day playing in the... Then they get the best play out. They get the best film out. And they produce the best pictures that Hollywood cannot match. Do you know that today they have just released a Christian movie? It's now number 5 in the world. I tell you, Christians are going into the art. Christie, written by Catherine Marshall, from a book about Christian girl. And it's now in a secular number 5. But do you know the first person who did it, he wanted to do it 18 years ago. And for the first time, you see that it's possible for Christians to dominate every area. Hallelujah. That we don't just have to serve God part-time in something. It can be full-time job. And I see these things happening. At first, it looks like the skills that we have come from the world. We learn from engineering schools, we learn from music schools, we learn all those things. Then we refine those skills, we chop out those things that are ungodly, we retain those things that are neutral and godly, and we bring them to the kingdom of God to serve God, and we develop more skills. But the day will come when the opposite will take place. When the people of God, and it's not too far away, will begin to develop skills that they never had in the world. They will enter schools of the Holy Spirit and discover skills and things they never had before. And the world will be saying, teach us some of those things. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? That's what it will be like in the last days. But we need two things. You need a plan that has everybody involved. And God, in the tabernacle of Moses, he has a plan. Now, just turn over to the book of Chronicles for a moment. In 1 Chronicles, and I just want you to know that for 7 years, the temple project that Solomon was involved in 2 Chronicles, it took a period of about 7 years. And in that 7 years, do you know how many laborers are involved? For 7 years, they provided full-time employment for these people in verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2, 2 Chronicles. Solomon selected 70,000 men to bear burdens, 80,000 to quarry stones, 3,600 to oversee them. Verse 17. Solomon numbered all the aliens who were in the land of Israel after the census in which David his father had numbered them, and they were found to be 153,600, and he made 70,000 of them bearers of burden, 80,000 hewers of stone, 600 overseers. What is happening here? In one godly project to build God a temple, which took 7 years, it provided the salary, the labor, and it absorbed the skills of hundreds and thousands of people. Isn't that exciting? And that's what God is calling for. God is calling people with vision. God is calling people who will say, hey, we're gonna be the Christian production. And suddenly, your vision as an entrepreneur that God gave you provides employment for 50 people under you. Later, 500 people. And it grows big, and let's say it becomes the worldwide production of Christian films that touches even a non-Christian world. It provides employment for 100,000 people. Isn't that exciting? Catch the vision that God has. We cannot in the last days have small vision. You know why? If you have a small vision and you don't believe in the wealth of the world coming, you will never provide employment for engineers, technicians, drama people, arts people, actors, singers, musicians. Why? All you can afford is a pastor and a class. And that's what he has been in the church for a long time. While the world and the devil is absorbing the skills that God has given to mankind. And God is saying in the last days when he builds a glorious church, he will take the skills of an electrician. He will take the skills of a technician. He will take the skills of a musician. And he will form the glorious church. They will do things like they have never done before in ages of old. But you need two things for that. You need a master plan. And then you need the skillful people with the skillful trainer. And who are these people going to learn from? Look at the next chapter of the book of Acts today. Chapter 36, verse 1. And Bezaleel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Every gifted artisan, for the first time they found something to do for the Lord. In the Old Testament, they took 1 year to build a tabernacle, so it was a 1 year employment. In the Temple of Solomon, it took 7 years, it provided 7 years of employment. In the New Testament, it becomes the preaching of the gospel, it becomes something permanent. It will provide permanent employment until Jesus comes again. Hallelujah. That is the will of God. That every skill that we find, we will be able to serve the Lord with whatever gifts and talents that God has given. We need, though, the master plan, and then we need the skillful people. The master plan, of course, comes with the wealth. The wealth and the master plan come together. Do you know why God made David rich? He was probably one of the richest men in his time. Because David had a heart to store up finances to build God a house. Look at what David said to Solomon in the book of 1 Chronicles. As he passed on the leadership to Solomon, he says to Solomon, in talking about all that he has provided for Solomon, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And verse 11, 12, and 13. Then David gave his son Solomon the plan. Do you see? David knew what he wants to do with the money. For the vestibule, its townhouses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the court of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things, also for the division of the priests and the Levites for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of the service in the house of the Lord. He had the plan. You need a master plan. God can give you many, many master plans, but the wealth must come with a master plan, or you will sidetrack. It could be many master plans. For example, maybe one day God will raise up somebody to print a Christian newspaper worldwide, different. Then you will employ a lot of people. It may take another 200 employees. See, with every master plan, God provides vocation. And God provides the skill and exalts the skill that is in his body to do a job. Turn also to the book of 2 Samuel. And in chapter 2 Samuel 24, verse 25. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. God revealed to David that that was the place where the temple was to be built. When you cross over to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 3, verse 1. Now Solomon began to build a house on the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. David actually prepared even the place where the temple was to be built. It's a powerful truth that he has here. Now look at 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Look at what David prepared in some details here. As he gives his final instruction to his son, Let me read certain passages from verse 22. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses commanding concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage, do not fear nor be dismayed. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it's so abundant. I prepared timber and stone also that you may add to them. Verse 15. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, hewers, workers of stone and timber, all types of skillful men for every kind of work, of gold, silver and bronze and iron, there is no limit. Look at the first few words in verse 14. I have taken much trouble. Don't think that it was easy for him to accumulate the wealth. It could have been very easy for David to spend it all. But when you know what the wealth is for, and you have a plan for the wealth, you will not abuse it. The reason why many people fall, among them many men of God, when their wealth comes, is because they don't know what to do with the wealth. There's no master plan. When you don't have a master plan, you will abuse it. Definitely. And we all need a master plan. Don't talk, they're just men of God. Even Christians out there in the world, if you don't have a master plan, you're definitely going to abuse it. The only safeguard is to get a master plan from God. What the wealth is for. Now, getting the master plan is different from stage one, getting the vision. The first was discovering your destiny. Now is discovering a master plan that involves the destiny of other people. Moses never knew anything about the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 3. God never revealed it to him yet. Moses only discovered his destiny. He discovered what God called him to do. And it's just like that, as you begin to move on the writings of God, and as you begin to find your instrument and strength where the wealth will come, God will begin to give you the master plan. Please get the master plan out. Begin to write that now. Remember, David has detailed master plan, not just general. And I used to tell people who come to me and say, Pastor, can you believe with me to pray for this amount to come in? If it's a large amount, I say, brother, do you know what you want to do with this amount when it comes? Where do you want to give? What do you want to do with it? Say, I don't know. Then it's very hard to pray. Go home, pray about it, fasten, pray, get a word from God, then write it down and let's pray. Because we know what you're going to do with the money. So, two things in this third phase. And for some of you, you may have got, number one, you got your destiny. Number two, you have found your niche in business. You know where you can make your $1,000,000 for God. But don't forget, to really move into the fullness of what God wants, you have to go into stage three, get the master plan of God, and involve with it, with the skillful people that God has for you. God has the right people. He has been preparing Aholiah and Bezaleel all this time. And suddenly he brings them to the surface. That is stage three of the things of God. Point number four. After Moses died, things began to move into a different direction. Now they were really going to enter the land of Canaan. It was a last day church. Then God began to revive the church. First, they began to accept their destiny. It took nearly 20 years for the body of Christ to believe that prosperity belongs to the body of Christ. When the message of prosperity first came out, it was widely persecuted. Now, it's more accepted, except that the more concern is abuse. But nobody denies that it's God's will. It's more well accepted. It took God so long to convince His people that it's in His word to prosper. We know our destiny. Then we began to enter into the second stage where people began to find their gifting and their talents and their niche in God. The rod that they have in their hand. And then, when that takes place,
Everyone has to come together. For example, if there are many, many skills and they don't come together, we still are not a glorious church. It is every man to himself. It's like the book of Judges. Everyone to themselves. But how good when everyone could be gathered together? Where the third stage comes is the master plan. When the master plan comes, we begin to find our place in the body. We are bricks in the building of God. We must know who is above us, who is under us, who is on our left, who is on our side. Nobody can always want to be on top. There is always different positions that God gives. So we begin to fit ourselves into God's master plan at God's hand. I see the church moving into the second stage as the God began to reveal His master plan for different people. I'm not prophesying, but I know that many Christians in different nations are beginning to go into different things that have never been thought of before. In fact, recently, Pat Robertson has given up all his responsibilities in CBN and everything because he's preparing for the 1996 race. And then there's one African country where a born-again Christian has become the president, and I got one of the cuttings there, and he has made a covenant with God. There are things happening that never happened before because God is raising skills, and the skills that people never thought could be used for God are being used for God now. And here we are, seeing the glimpse of the master plan coming to play. Find your place in God's master plan. Number four, the presence of God. The whole purpose of why the master plan is there. Which is why I say God has been changing my life, and I'll keep changing. I won't be the same in 1 year's time, in 2 years' time. God tells me, son, I want you to worship me without self-consciousness. Let yourself go. Thank you, Father, I will. It may not be my personality now, Father, but give me a year, it will become natural with me. And I will change for the good so that God could use in different areas. Like a rubber band that is stretched. If you never stretch in another area, God starts stretching you. Stretch so that God can put more things into you. The most important thing we want is the presence of God. In the last section after Moses died, there was one thing that was finished. The Ark of the Covenant. God now has established a way and a system to work with His people. And the Ark of the Covenant is a different realm. It was never seen before. Now suddenly, there is the Ark of the Covenant through which God manifests. In fact, it seems as if it was God's plan all the time. What does the ark represent? The ark represents the presence of God with His people. And that's what God wants to do. God is bringing His presence in the last day with His people. So that one day when you're doing a computer program and you realize the anointing of God can fall on it, God began to use it. Oral Roberts was the first one to realize that God could heal through a TV. And when he was preaching in those days as an evangelist, and the TV channels were on, and they were showing him, he would say, lay your hands on the TV right now. And they came far away, and among one of them is Don Bashan, who was a sort of denominational man, and he saw Oral Roberts on TV, and he had some problem, and he said he wanted, in a way also at the same time, to test up. The moment he put his hands on the TV, he felt an electric shock go through his body and he was healed. We never realized the channels and the way the presence of God can work today. But God is going to show that more and more like never before because of the prophecy here in the book of Ephesians. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians here. Chapter 1. Verse 23. With the church which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And then chapter 2 verse 21 and 22. In whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Chapter 3 verse 21. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Not forgetting verse 19. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It is God's desire all the time that everything and the earth, when he says the earth will be full of the glory of God, it means everything. The glory begins to flow on areas that we never dream about. Who knows, one day he could be a football player and he's playing and there are injuries there and all the football team pray, hallelujah, and then healing starts taking place. Who knows, as they are running under the power of God, and then as they kick one goal, boom, the anointing of God comes and the whole crowd falls under the power. You never know. Never realize what God can do. Things that we may never dream of. Praise God. And who knows, it could be some actor somewhere who is acting. And because they are Christian, born again, tongue-talking, demon-chasing, Bible-carrying, and they act in such a way that the Spirit of God flow through their lives and touch the audience and 100,000 people get born again. We are living in the days of acceleration. Who knows, it could be an engineer and God give you a dream and a design that may be unique. And you did something that when everybody you build a building and everybody look at it, they feel the presence of God because of the anointing on your life. We could never dream of where the glory of God will reside. But most of all, he will have to reside first in our life. And then he will reside in our works. There's a twofold thing in the fourth point. The glory of God will reside in your life. And then it will reside in your works. And who knows, some of you may open supermarket. When anybody goes there, they feel the presence of God. And some of them may go in and get healed. Some of them may go in and some Christians could be trekking there where they will reject the tracks out there because it was under the domain of some area or principality. When they step in because the angel of God is ruling over that area through the believer, they see that openness to God and they accept the track. Oh, you never know what God can do. Who knows, God will have a Christian open a hospital. And there's sickness and disease that the world cannot heal. Then through spiritual, soul, and natural means, this hospital is different. Why? We give them medicine and we pray over them. And soon word will get out that sicknesses are being healed and never been healed before. Who knows, it could be scientists who discover cures that the world never discovered. Because when they gather together in a research atmosphere, all Bible-believing, tongue-talking, they discover the cure for AIDS, they discover the cure for sicknesses and diseases that were never known before. Let me tell you, the glory of God wants to dwell on every single thing today. Who knows, it could be a musician, and there are no words, but because of the way you play, there is an anointing that flows and people open their hearts to God. Hallelujah. The fourth point is that God wants to reside in us and then in our work. And the glory of God will cover the earth. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy upon our lives. We thank you, O God, for your seal. We thank you, O God, that these are the last days that you call your people to. Father, give your people a vision. Lord, continue to train some of them in the skills that you have for their life. Thank you, Father God, that you feed each one in a master plan you have for their life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together and sing that song, Lift Your Vision High in the key of F. As we sing that song to encourage your life, some of you God may call to be pioneers. Some of you God may call you to a professional gift that become one part in a big master plan that the pioneer has. Whatever it is, God has a plan for you. Just as the film Christie begins to go out to the secular world, it's now number 5, the one who holds the rights to the film, who pays for the right fit, he committed a prayer to God and he prayed and he said, Lord, in your time, in your way, bring this film to the world, to touch the world. 18 years later, this year, the film goes out, and he said, today he says in an article in Charisma, he says, I understand now why God waited 18 years. He was waiting for that actor to be born. In the same year that he prayed that prayer, that girl was born. It was the right girl for the right act. And it touches many lives. Some of you may be developing skills that you don't realize. You are learning skills that one day God is going to use. Be faithful. Don't be discouraged. You may be one part of the master plan, some may be pioneers, but everyone will have a part in God's last day revival. Every skill, every talent, God is going to use everything in this last day. Hallelujah. Lift your vision high in the way that you never have before. Lift your vision higher and you will see the glory of the Lord. For without a progressive vision, you will dwell carelessly. Without a progressive vision, you will dwell carelessly. So lift your vision higher, and you will see the glory of the Lord. As you think that again, if this is your first time here, the Tabernacle of Glory, or you may be several times here, you never make a decision for Jesus. You never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I want you to know Jesus is calling your life right now, calling right for you. If you will respond to the call of His Spirit, and the conviction you feel in your heart right now is the Holy Spirit working invisibly, I want you to take one step towards God right now. And as you sing that song, if you want Jesus to come into your heart for your first time, come to my left over here. If you came with your friend, ask your friend to accompany you to the front, and we will pray for Jesus to come into your heart right now. Maybe you have been here several times, but you never made the decision. Today may be the day for you to make that decision for Him. And others of you who are different areas of need, perhaps you're discouraged, perhaps you're down, perhaps you need a fresh vision from God, perhaps you need encouragement because you're now beginning to find your place in God. Then just come, whatever needs you have for healing or any area, you come right over in this area here, we'll pray for you right now. Lift your vision high in the way that you never had before. Lift your vision higher and you will see the glory of the Lord. For without a progressive vision, you will dwell carelessly. Pastor Joshua, thank you. Those born again on this side. And others of you who minister together with me, pastors, elders, deacons, you minister together with me, come right now, stand in front of these here. Get ready to minister to them. Thank you, Jesus. Come and let God minister to you. Your vision high in the way that you never had before. Live your vision higher and you will see the glory of the Lord. Come right now, pastors and leaders, come in. Lay hands on this right now. Close your eyes, lay your hands to God right now. And let God minister to your life right now. Whatever way, He has His grace and anointing on your life, especially for you, to break every chain. Yeah. You will see the glory of the Lord. Live your wish high in a way that you never had before. word see.
Glory of the Lord. For without vision, you will dwell carelessly.